On this Resurrection Sunday, there are many ways to consider the gospel, and I am thankful for all of the ways the gospel is being proclaimed right now throughout the world and through this day. Aren't you thankful? I'll wait to pray that God would use his word today to bring many to himself, to show them their need of righteousness and that it is fulfilled only in Christ. There are many ways to do this today. I wanted to look at a few words from Acts chapter 2, looking at one of the first times in which the gospel was proclaimed in history as the Spirit had just been outpoured. And believe me, when the Spirit is active, the gospel is proclaimed. And here in the second chapter of Acts, I'll begin reading in verse 22. Our focus is going to be in this quotation of the 16th Psalm here. But I'll begin reading in verse 22. Men of Israel, Peter says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Does that not speak of his divine nature, Jesus our Lord? Verse 25. For David says concerning him, this is a quotation from the 16th Psalm, I believe verses 8 through 10. For David says concerning him, quote, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Father, we pray that the words of Holy Scripture would be alive before us this day, that through faith we would see the risen Lord, we would know him, we would worship him, and we would find the strength that is for your people, that we would live not for ourselves, not for our own sinful passions, but for the holy will of the one who gave his life for us. Amen. This is one of those places in Scripture where the New Testament takes a psalm and shows us how this psalm was meant to point us to Christ Jesus. I love it when the New Testament actually takes the text and says, let me show you how this Old Testament text, how this psalm was actually being prophetic. It may not have seemed like it was at the time. It may have seemed like David was just saying, man, this is all about me. This is all about right now. But Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we see it now, this was talking about Jesus. And I love how the Holy Scriptures point us towards passages like this that say, you know what? As this is talking about Jesus, this holds tremendous hope for you if. If what? I'm going to make something very clear here today. It's not so clear in the world around us. The hope of the resurrection does not just improve everybody's lives. This glorious event in all of history that we celebrate doesn't just make it easier to prosper in this world. It doesn't even just give us a story that we can all just take hold of. Man, I think spring's coming. I think flowers are blooming. I think it's going to be a good day. I think it's going to be a good season. I think it's going to be a good year. I feel better because this happened. It's not the message here. This is about Jesus. And about those who are united with the resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith. If you are united with him, if you are united with his resurrection, and if you're here today thinking, how in the world would I be united to his resurrection? And I'm here to tell you, it's not because of the family you were born into. It is not because of how often you have been raised up in church. It's not because you're an American citizen. It's not just because if you were to mark a checkbox that indicated your faith on something like an application to college or for some reason you say, I think I'm a Christian. The only way you're united with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is if you have seen your need of him because you see you are a sinner before him, and you see that God has given his only son to come to this earth and die upon the cross. The cruel death spoken of here in Acts chapter 2 by the hands of lawless men, so that the wrath that should be coming upon you for your sins, he took it upon the cross. Amen. And that he not only took the sins of the redeemed upon himself, but death was not able to hold them. He, God born as a man, God taking on human flesh, was put to death. And he, after his body was fully dead, no blood coursing through the veins, no lungs breathing, no neural activity, however else you want to categorize, dead. He took a new breath. His body moved. And he rose again by the power of God, victorious over death. Do you repent and seek him? Or do you deny him? If by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, you live this day redeemed, you are united with his resurrection. Scripture speaks of it often. And so I'm going to approach these verses and this quotation of the 16th Psalm today, seeing how it is used in this sermon in Acts chapter 2 to talk about Christ Jesus, but also now of all people who could ever take these words and be encouraged by them, let's do it today. Our text says this. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, and I'm just going to kind of take these a step at a time and work our way through it today. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Let's dig in this morning. First of all, this 16th Psalm says this: I saw the Lord always before me. What about you? Is the Lord a part of your life? Always before you? Do you recognize how much he is there? How much he is doing for you, providing for you, nourishing you, strengthening you physically and spiritually? Do you see, do you have a relationship with the risen Lord that he is always before you, or have you turned away from him? Do you not care about him? Would you rather other things? Oh, the good news for every believer here is there is no greater joy than knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. And if there is no greater joy than knowing Christ Jesus the Lord, is there anything to hold us back from our joy when this passage says the Lord is always right there? I saw the Lord always before me. See, we're not just celebrating a moment in history, although that was the fullness of time. Everything pointed forward to that, and now everything points back to that. The resurrection of Jesus absolutely does. But the faith that we proclaim from the scriptures is not just that you would study the teachings that God has preserved that he said when he was alive. It's teaching that he is alive today and involved in you, dear believer. I saw the Lord always before me. Well, number one, if he wasn't raised from the dead, could we say this? Let me ask you that again. If he was not raised from the dead, could we say, I see the Lord always before me? No. And why do we act like it? Are our lives different now? Or are our lives as if he didn't raise from the dead? Is our relationship with the living God any different now because he is risen? He is always before me, for he is risen. He is risen indeed. Tried to help. He is the Lord God who is omniscient and omnipresent, isn't he? He is. That's not the only hope of this. That's not the force of this statement. David was not saying back then, you know what? I was struggling and then I realized God's everywhere. So now all of a sudden I'm encouraged. That's not what he was saying. And that should not be what our view of this is. Even though it is wonderful to know that God is everywhere, it is wonderful to know that God is all-knowing. But guess what? He knows you. He cares for you, dear believer, more than you care for yourself. He does more for you, dear believer, every day than you do for yourself. He is risen. And he is forever before me. It is not just that he is everywhere. Dear believer, he cares for you. Dear believer, he loves you. What precious words. What a precious truth. Nothing holds him back from being there with the redeemed. I don't know if you've had that. We may have had it on the soccer field of lately where somebody does something, you're like, let's move a little bit away from that. I don't want to be close to that. They're going to get us all kicked out of the park. Jesus is not like that with you, dear believer. You may sin. And your mind may think he would have every reason to distance himself from me right now. Jesus should want no part of me. I saw the Lord always before me. How could Jesus stay that involved with us? How could Jesus be that near to us, that eminently near to our hearts, except that his blood has cleansed us of all sin, past, present, and future? Hebrews 7:25, we quote this often, I'll quote it again. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Now you may wonder why that had to be put there, but I bet if you looked into your own heart, you would be glad that he put those words there, to the uttermost. He is able to save me to the uttermost. Not just able to save me if I keep kind of going forward here. Not able to save me unless I... He is able to save you to the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he lives now always to make intercession for his children. Those who have drawn near to him through faith in the gospel. Dear believer, please take your ultimate joy and your ultimate peace in this great truth. And I'm telling you, if you are taking your joy, your peace, your security from anything else, you're going to be a mess. This world is going to let you down. Every flower is going to fade. And that's talking about flowers, and that's talking about these bodies that we live in. But Jesus, sure and steadfast, is an anchor for our soul. I saw the Lord always before me, the risen Lord. Every time you draw near to him in faith, draw near to the risen Lord. Know that truth in your heart. And that he lives making intercession for you, that he is able to save you to the uttermost. The passage goes on. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Wow. Here's a passage I wasn't ready for. I mean, I'd say, okay, sure, I agree with that, but do you recognize that down deep? And I don't mean like it's not good shallow. It's great in the shallow places too. I don't care what you're doing in the middle of your day. This is glorious. I don't care if you're just brushing your teeth in the morning. This is glorious. But if you're worried about health, you're worried about finances, you're worried about where everything's going to come, and you need to be reminded that the sparrows are still out there singing and the flowers are being clothed by God, and you need to know that this truth is incredible. That not only does he say, you know what, I'll clothe the flowers of the field in glory, and I'll feed the birds of the sky, they'll never go hungry. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And Jesus says through this psalm, he will be at my right hand that I may not be shaken. That's more than just he lays some food out in the morning. There's seed out there to munch on. That's more than the Eddie Bauer store has great deals up the Legends. This is... he is at our right hand that we would not be shaken. Now, here's that mystery that I spoke of earlier. Is this talking about us or Jesus? Yes. This is a messianic psalm. This is talking about the risen Lord. This is talking about the resurrection. We're not convinced that. We will be a little bit later on. This is talking about Jesus, who has risen and ascended and lives to intercede for us evermore and is enthroned at the right hand of his Father. And the kingdom of God will never be shaken. That is absolutely true and absolutely helping us see that this is talking about Jesus. But are you united with his resurrection? Are you united with his lordship? Are you co-heirs with him? Ambassadors for his name? Are you going to co-reign with him? Yes. Let me read Paul's testimony of this from 2 Timothy. Go ahead and turn 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll come back to Acts 2. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be in verse 17. Paul says these words. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Can I ask you a question? Why? How? Is it just one of those one-time things in the scriptures? Good cessationalists would say, well, this doesn't happen anymore. This is glorious, dear friends. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, Paul says, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all of the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. It was a great incident. Passage goes on. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Let me read that again. I want you to just meditate on this glorious truth. Because, dear friends, I hold this to you as well. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And if you're wondering how to respond to that, respond like Paul did to it. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me read that one more time. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And if you don't know what that's going to look like in your life, you don't know just how much faith that takes, you're wondering all sorts of things, just to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen for it. The Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me. Back in Acts chapter 2, he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Dear believer, if you're united with Christ through gospel faith, you're united with his resurrection, and you're united with his current lordship. He is Lord over you as part of his body. A risen Lord. What a day to celebrate that. So, dear friends, may we not be shaken. And may we pray for the church that we would not back down from proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Ooh, wait a minute. This isn't just a feel-good Easter message. This is actually a call to action. This is a call for us to say, no matter how ludicrous the world gets around us, no matter how much they may hurl insults at us, should we back down? No. Why? The Lord Jesus is at my right hand so that I would not be shaken. That is for the church. Passage goes on, as if we needed more, but it does. My heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Now later in verse 29, the passage says this. Peter proclaims, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is still with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about what? The resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of the Christ. that the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. The call to action is this. We are to say to the world around us, let all of the world know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus that I'm sharing with you. This good news, the Son of God. It's what the church needs to do. It's what we need to be praying for. It's what we need to be doing individually, and we need to be praying for the church throughout the world and throughout this country. We see here in the 16th Psalm that was ultimately speaking of the good news of the resurrection of our Savior. May we be witnesses of this as well. And even though we weren't eyewitnesses like Peter was, we may proclaim the testimony of the eyewitnesses, preserved in Holy Scripture, preserved amazingly in truth. And we may proclaim the testimony of the new life as those who have been born again and as those who have been raised up with Christ. What a travesty it is if we know what it means to be born again, saved from our sins, and made a new creation. And we're not willing to tell this world, guess what? Something has happened by the will of God that you're probably not even seeing, being dead in your sins and your trespasses. But I've got to tell you, my life has changed. We don't have to wait for a four-year-old to go into a medical thing and come back and write a book about it. We've been changed by Christ, the living, resurrected Lord. We have the story to tell. The story that the Scriptures tell us needs to be told. And we may proclaim the hope that awaits us in our resurrection at the Savior's return. And dear friends, one of the ways we are to do this is to sing. I can't tell you any other way than to have the tongue rejoice. It's what this passage is speaking about. The people of God are a singing people. He's quoting a psalm, which was a singing book. My tongue rejoiced, and may our tongues rejoice. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, now is thy sting? Alleluia. Lord, by thy stripes which wounded thee, from death's dread sting, your servants free, that we may live and sing to thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then in Acts chapter 2, you have made known the paths of life. You have made known the paths of life. This is something, dear friends. If you are a follower of Christ through the gospel, if you believe that God has sent his Son who died to bring us forgiveness but has been raised from the dead victorious, you know exactly what this psalm is talking about. You know what are the paths of life. It is Jesus, the risen Lord. It is Jesus. Through his own blood. As we rightly interpret Christ as the Savior of whom the Psalms speak, we rightly see the gospel as the salvation that the Psalms point to. You have made known to me the paths of life. This is the gospel that we know. Let me read to you a very familiar passage. You'll know it as I read it. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is going to bring any charge against you that you are a sinner and do not deserve eternal life? Who is going to bring a charge against you that says you think you're righteous? You are unrighteous. Your thoughts are unrighteous. Your deeds are unrighteous. Even when you've been exposed to things, you've kept on sinning. Who could bring such a charge against them? Who could come and say, yeah, they're not perfect yet? You're starting to sense a little bit of the absurdity of this. I hope you're there. Because if we don't know the answer to this, if we are not fully convinced, the words I just said should say, wait a minute. I don't deserve this. I'm a sinner, deserving of God's wrath. That passage earlier in Romans chapter 1 that said, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. See, if those questions scare you, and rightly, if you're not a believer, they should scare you. If those questions are eating at you right now and you say, wait a minute, what if I do face the judgment seat of God? What righteousness will I have? What if this is all true and God is there and God is created and he's put me on this earth and it's his, but I have trespassed against him and his ways and his laws. I've not thanked him for an ounce of my own breath. I don't thank him for all of the things he's given to me. What if I am his enemy? How could I be forgiven? Only if God is the one who has made you righteous. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. This is how God justifies us. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The conclusion is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is, no one. This quote from the 16th Psalm ends, you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Think about those instances in the Holy Scriptures where somebody has been in the presence of God. In many cases, you're going to think of the ones where people fell as a dead man before God. And you're going to think, that's what I would be if I was godly. How strange is this then? You will make me full of gladness with your presence. How? I've already answered that. But you just see, it's only in Christ. It's only by Christ and because of Christ, I'm loved by God himself. Because of Christ, my sins, though they be scarlet, have been washed white as snow. Because of Christ, even knowing the holiness of God, I can draw near with confidence to the throne of mercy to find help in my time of need and struggle. Because of Christ, when I'm in God's presence, this will be the point of ultimate gladness. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. He is risen, and you may know him, and you may fellowship with him today. There is no greater thing that I can exhort you to do. There is no greater thing that anyone could find. Paul in Philippians 3 says this, "Indeed, I count everything as a liability in face of the surpassing asset and worth and value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." And dear friends, I invite you, suffer the loss of everything for his sake. Everything. There's nothing worth holding on to. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." Paul didn't say, "And I wish I would have held on to some of them. I wish I wouldn't have let this one go. This time got really, really too tough for me to handle." He's at my right hand, strengthening me. So Paul can say, "I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that," what? "I may gain Christ, and that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God through faith, that I may know him and I may know the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. You will make me full of gladness. He is risen and he has overcome death, so that you will be victorious over death through him. He is risen and he will present you holy and without blemish as the bride of Christ. This is the rich assurance which we have as believers, to know that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, that we may eternally be in his presence. May this joy be yours in the fullest this Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray.